Well, good morning again. So good to see you all on this holiday weekend. Thank you for being here with us. And if you're watching online, we thank you for joining us as well. Today, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we're going to be in chapter 10. We're going to finish up chapter 10 today. Going to be in chapter 10, verse 32. So, you know, while you're finding your place, several years ago, I had the bright idea, after hearing people talk about it, I thought, well, that sounds like fun. Maybe I'll take up running. I would hear these people talk about it that go running and stuff, and I was, you know, they say, man, it feels so good. You get out and run, it clears your head, you can get outside, it's good exercise. And I thought, maybe I'll do that. I was looking to maybe lose a few pounds, and it was good for my heart and stuff like that. So I thought, okay, I'll go jogging. I enjoyed it when I was younger. When I was a kid, I would go running. But this was probably 8 or 9 years ago, but I had learned that even in my 30s, the endurance that I remember having as a kid, I didn't have anymore. So the first day, I just get up, I lace up my shoes, go to the track, go to the local high school to run at the track, and I learned after about a lap, I was like, man, I am out of shape. And so that was a pretty miserable morning. So I said, well, I've got to learn some things. I've got to learn first, what's the proper form of running? I mean, like my shins hurt, my feet hurt, I was tired, my legs hurt. So I said, okay, so I'm going to get online and I'm going to figure out, okay, how do I even run? What's the proper form? How do I set a pace so that I can, you know, run for a while so that after one or two laps I'm not tired? But most of all, how am I going to build up my endurance so that I can run, so that I'm not winded and gasping for breath and actually feeling pretty sick after, you know, running for just a little bit? So I found this program online called Couch to 5K. And what the goal of this is, it's supposed to take someone who has never ran or is not running currently, and then over 8 weeks, it helps you build up your endurance so that you can run longer. And so it's about, like I said, over 8 weeks. And the first week, so just for example, the first week is you run for 60 seconds and then you walk for 60 seconds. And you just do that over and over again until you've ran about a 5K or about 3 miles. And so, you know, that first week, I mean, I suffered through, but I, you know, by the end of the week, you do it about 4 times that week. And by the end of the week, I thought, oh, okay, this, I'm actually making it. I'm not like gasping for air after 60 seconds. So then in week two, it's something like you run for 90 seconds and then walk for 60 seconds. And so I suffered through that week, but by the end of the week, I thought, okay, I can see improvement, right? I can feel improvement. And then the third week was something like you run for 3 minutes and then walk for 60 seconds. And that one, I thought, okay, this is getting a little tougher here. But again, by the end of the week, I realized, wow, like this is actually working. It's doing what it says it's going to do. And so I did that for 8 weeks to the point where I could run several miles at a time. Now, that's saying a lot, and I realize there's people that run 10Ks and half marathons and marathons, and I'm not even going to talk about you guys. But I was just glad that I was able to actually run in the span of about 6 to 7 weeks. I was able to run a couple miles and not get, like, too terribly tired. Like, I was able to get through. And so what I learned through that process is that if you want to grow endurance, you have to be able to get through the pain. You have to get through the suffering. You have to not quit, right? Because it would have been easy to quit at week three and just say it's too hard, and I would have only been as far, you know, I would have only experienced or grown as much as I had done. Same thing is true when you're lifting weights. If you've ever tried to lift weights or anything like that, you have to build up your muscle, right? And that requires repetition. It requires lifting heavy things. It requires doing it over and over again. And that's how you build up strength. Endurance, building up strength, all of that requires pushing through the suffering. Because when you're lifting weights, man, you're sore. It's rough, right? But what I learned is that in order to grow in those areas, it's not easy. It's difficult. And so how do people, how was I able to do that? How are you, if you've worked out or anything like that, how are we able to get through the pain and the suffering and the struggle? Because frankly, there were some mornings that I woke up at 6 o'clock and I thought, I don't really feel like going and running. But what do? We have a goal in mind, right? Whether it's to lose this many pounds, whether it's to be able to run in this amount of time, maybe there's a race or a run that you're training for, or maybe in other things in your life you can sacrifice because you say, well, I'm going to save this money because I want to buy something. But whatever it is to get through the struggle, to get through the suffering, to get through the difficult times, what do we have to do? We have to have a goal in mind. And that's what helps us because that's what makes it all worth it, right? Because we say, well, I can suffer, I can struggle, I can sacrifice for just a little while because we have a goal in mind. Well, it's with that idea that we come to this week's passage. Because here the writer is going to talk about endurance, but he's not going to talk about physical endurance. He wants to talk about spiritual endurance. And so here we come out of a very difficult passage. If you were here last week or if you watched it online, you know chapter 10, 26 through 31 is a very tough passage. Because he's talking to people and he's saying, hey, if you continue in deliberate, willful sin, and he says, what? There's judgment for that. You should not expect there to be a sacrifice for your sin if you're going to say you're a believer, but yet you're just going to live any way you want to. It's really that demonstrates that you're not really surrendered to Christ. And so in verse 31, look at 10:31. I mean, there's this heavy last verse here of that passage. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ugh. And so he's talking to people saying, hey, don't turn away from the Lord. Don't go back to the world. Don't compromise. Don't turn away from the Lord, right? Run to the Lord. But now in verse 32, now he's going to go back to encouragement. And we've kind of seen that. Every time there's a warning passage, then he goes back to encouragement because he's talking to believers and he doesn't want them to fear, but he wants them to understand what is expected of them, what the Lord calls us to. And so that's what we're going to look at today is there's encouragement here, but I think there's something that we still have to learn from this. There's something that we still need to know. So read with me now. We're going to look at chapter 10, verse 32. The writer says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So here, when we're thinking about this idea of endurance, there's three things that the writer wants us to focus on here. First, he wants us to look back to the past. He wants us to remember, to recall, to think about something that is in their past. Notice what that is in verse 32. He says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, so after they had heard the gospel and made a profession. He says, after that time, what did they do? They endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So not too long after they had become believers or professed to be believers, life didn't get better for them. It actually got difficult. Notice he says a hard struggle. The Greek word here that's translated as a hard struggle is the same word that we get our English word athletic from, or athlete. So what he's saying here is what they went through was not it was not a hangnail. They didn't stub their toe. It was something that was strenuous. It was something that probably required blood, sweat, and tears. It was something more like running a marathon or being in a wrestling match. And it was suffering. It was trials. It was difficulty. So he says, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes it was something that happened in front of people. This was not something that happened in a back room somewhere that they had to endure. It was something that maybe it was done in the middle of town. Maybe it was done in the middle of their where they lived, their village. But whatever it was publicly seen. And they were afflicted, and they were put down, and mocked, and persecuted. But not only that, notice he says, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So he says, sometimes you were persecuted, but in other cases, it was your friends and your loved ones that were treated. Sometimes you suffered, and sometimes those that you cared about suffered. But notice what they did. Their response was to then care for them. He said, for you had compassion on those in prison. So not only were they suffering, but yet they cared for those that were in prison. And the Roman prison system is not like ours. In Rome, if you went in prison, that was there because they wanted you to suffer. You didn't get three meals a day like in our prison system. The whole point was to be cruel and rough, and if no one cared for you, then you would probably die of starvation. So here, these people, he says, you endured, but then you cared for those who were also enduring and suffering. And then that opened them up to even more trouble. Look at the end of verse 34. He says, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Notice that word in there. Something in there doesn't make sense. He says, and you accepted the plundering of your property. How? Joyfully. He said, you suffered and they took stuff from you. And the writer says you did it joyfully. How could they do that joyfully? Well, he tells them, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So he's laid out like suffering that they have done in the past. Notice he points them back to the past, but he doesn't point to the good old days. He doesn't point them to when things were going well and it was sunshine and rainbows. He points them to a time of hard suffering. And you can see what this consisted of. Could you imagine living through that yourselves? To the point that you could say, people have taken things from me, and I still have joy. I think for us, if people started taking our property and taking our things and treating us this way, I think we'd be ready to go. Like, we'd be calling up people, like, let's go. Let's get up our arms. Let's get a bunch of people. Let's go fight, because even if we go down, at least we go down fighting. But that's not what these people did. They suffered, and it said that they did it joyfully because they understood that they had a better possession. It wasn't about their stuff. It wasn't about even their life right now. They understood that God had something better for them. And notice they said, and an abiding one. Means that the persecutors, the enemies, couldn't take that away from them. You guys may be able to take it from me, but I know God's got something for me that you guys can't take away. And so what the writer here is pointing them to is he's saying, look, you got to remember how God has been faithful. What God has done, what you've already endured, that you've already made it through. Because remember, we've been talking through this part of the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 10. He's talking to people that are believers, but they've had friends that have turned away. There's some that used to be in this church who have now gone back to the old covenant. They've gone back to the world. They're turning away from Jesus, and he's telling them, hey, remember what you've suffered. Don't let that be for nothing. So God's already brought you through a lot. But maybe these believers are starting to question, is it worth it? I mean, look at what I've already done, and life's not getting better. Because they're either going through persecution again, or they're about to. And so maybe he's talking to people who are just questioning, maybe this isn't worth it. This is not what I signed up for when I started following Jesus. And what he's addressing here is what many people call spiritual amnesia. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Where you know, okay, when I became a believer, man, I was on fire for the Lord. I was at church all the time. I was serving. I was giving. I was telling everybody about Jesus. I was praying. I was reading my Bible. Like, God, like I could just see God at work all around me. And the things that you love to do were the things of the Lord. And you're going to tell people about him no matter what. And then something happens over time, and life kind of takes over. The busyness of life, the cares of life start to take over, and the things that you used to find you used to love to do, now they're just kind of in the way. I'll go to church if I've got nothing else to do that weekend. I'll give, but, you know, I can't give because there's things I got to take care of. I'll serve as long as it's convenient for me. I'm not going to commit to anything. And forget telling other people about Jesus. You barely talk to him yourself as it is. Have you ever noticed that in your life? You can start to have spiritual amnesia. You can forget about what God's done in your life. Or maybe there's a time in your life where, man, God did something. You begged him. You needed him for a health situation, a financial situation, a relationship situation. And you prayed, man. You were begging God to do something. And then God did something in that relationship. And then what happened 2 months later? You're right back to your old habits. You needed him right then, and so you went to him. But then what happens? We forget God's faithfulness, and we start to pull away. It's spiritual amnesia. The fire that we had starts to fade. What we were glad to do is now just a chore. Maybe you've been there before. I know I've seen myself there before. Or maybe you're here today and that's you. Maybe you're going through struggling and suffering a difficult time right now, and you're starting to ask, like maybe these believers were, saying, is it even worth it? Maybe you look at your life and you thought, well, where I wanted to be right now, or where I thought following Jesus would lead me, is nowhere near where I thought it would be. And so maybe you're asking God today, is this all there is? If I followed Jesus, I mean, I could have just stayed with the world and life would have been easier. Have you ever felt that way? And so the writer here is talking to people just like that. And notice what he does. He takes them back to the past. He says, remember what God has already brought you through. Remember how God was with you. Remember how you've already endured. Remember how you've already suffered, and yet God brought you through it. God points them back to the past. And so maybe we need to take inventory and say, well, why was it different when I first started following Jesus? Why was I on fire then and I'm not now? Why was I faithful then and now I'm not so faithful? We need to take inventory of that. That's what he wants them to do. He wants them to look back at that. But I think the question that we should ask is, well, what's changed? But I wonder if maybe there was a time in our life, maybe either right after we got saved, or maybe those times in your life where you've seen, where you begged God to work, there was a time that we wanted God. Now we just want other things. The goals that we have are not kingdom goals, they're personal. They're all about us. And then we wonder why we struggle when life gets hard. It's because we've pulled away from the Lord. And so that's what he wants them to do, is he wants them to say not, hey, you guys can do it. No, he says, remember what the Lord's already done. He takes them back to recall. But notice, he doesn't want them just to stay in the past. He wants them now to do something in the present. Look at verse 35. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. So he wants them to recall their past, their former days. But secondly, now he wants them to live as a response in the present. He wants them to live in the present. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, because of God's faithfulness, because of what he's done in your life, because of how he's brought you through, do not throw away your confidence today. Yes, life is difficult. Sometimes it gets hard. But he said, God's been faithful, so don't quit today. Keep going. This is the fourth time that he uses the word confidence in this letter. In chapter 3, he said that we need to hold fast to our confidence and hope until the end. In chapter 4, he says, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Earlier in this chapter, he says, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And here now he says, do not throw away your confidence. Confidence in what? It's not ourselves. Because notice he's not telling them, hey, you guys are good, you guys are smart enough, tough enough. No, he says, do not throw away your confidence. The confidence that he wants them to have is not in themselves, but in Jesus, in God's faithfulness. He's the one who has brought them through. He's the one that has taken them to where they are now. So he says, do not throw away your confidence. Why? Which has a great reward. See, these believers haven't committed apostasy yet. They have not turned away, but they might be close. There might be some of them who are tempted to turn away. And so he says, look, don't live that way. Don't live with one foot in and one foot out. He says, don't throw away your confidence yet. Don't throw away your faith. Don't throw away your trust in the Lord. Don't forget God's faithfulness. Hold on to that because it has a great reward. See, the opposite of that is true. If we throw away our confidence, we do not receive a great reward. So why do we not throw away our confidence? Well, he tells us in verse 36, he says, for you have need of endurance. Now, if you're following along, look back at verse 32. He says, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So they've already endured a lot. But notice in verse 36, he says, for you have need of endurance. You've endured, but you're not done enduring yet. There's still more that you have to endure. There's still more that's coming. See, the goal is not that we had this one-time faith and we talk about, well, what we used to do for the Lord or what the Lord brought me through one time. It's ongoing. It's continuous. We endured yesterday, we endure today, we'll endure tomorrow if we do not throw away our confidence. Because notice what the point of endurance is. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. If we quit, then we're not doing the will of God. And if we're not doing the will of God, we won't receive what is promised. It goes hand in hand. So he says, you have need of endurance. Finish the race. Don't quit. Endurance today will ensure that you receive what is promised. And so I think about training. Like when you're training to run, if the goal is to run a certain amount of time or to run in a certain amount distance or either in a certain amount of time, none of that matters if you don't finish the race. Right? Like you have to finish the race. The goal is to finish. And so the Christian life is one of endurance. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And sometimes I think that's the way we live our lives, is we live our lives like following Jesus is the 100-yard dash, the 100-meter sprint. It's like start, finish, and then it's over. No, it's more of running the marathon over and over again, following Jesus each and every day. See, God's not calling us to an easy life. And so we have to be careful with that whole prosperity gospel idea of God just wants to bless you and make you happy and wealthy. And if you come to Jesus, then you'll never have a care in your life. And sometimes pastors will say that, and I know they're well-meaning, but it's not true. And that's why we can't endure. And that's why he's telling them, you have need of endurance. Why? Because life gets difficult. And here's the thing. It's the struggling and the suffering and the pain that actually help us grow. The whole couch to 5K, or if you're running a marathon or a distance or lifting weights and CrossFit and all that stuff, none of that happens by us just waking up and being able to run 26 miles or being able to wake up and just being able to lift 500 pounds. It takes pain, it takes struggle, but it's the pain and the struggle that make us grow, that help us keep going. It's the times that we want to quit and we don't. There's growth there. And we can talk about that, and you understand that, and we understand that physically speaking, but it's also true spiritually speaking. And that's what the writer is saying here, is you have need of endurance because God's not through with you yet. But that also means there could be times of suffering and trial and struggle. And it's endurance that helps us get through that. We see that in the life of Jesus. I mean, just look, three examples of Jesus. First, in the wilderness, very early on in his ministry, what happened? He comes to confrontation with Satan. And Satan tips him three times. And all three of those temptations is, hey, Jesus, if you do this, you can be glorified, when really it's he's given in to Satan, right? He would be worshiping Satan to do that. But all three times he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so he resisted that temptation to take the shortcut. In the garden, we see him again. He says what? He says, if there is a way, let this cup of suffering of your wrath not come to me. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will but yours. And then three times on the cross, we see three different groups say, if you're the Christ, save yourself. And Jesus was the Christ, right? But he wasn't going to come down because that wasn't going to show that he was the Christ. He had to die and be and raise again to demonstrate that he is who he says he is. And so we see him endure suffering over and over again. Why? To do the will of God. anything short of Jesus going to the cross and suffering and dying would not fulfill the will of God. And guess what? We would still be dead in our sin. And so Jesus endured for you and for me. He lived a life of endurance. And so when we look at our life, here's the thing, and if you take notes, you might want to write this down. But it's not necessarily what we do. Now let me preface this, because I don't want anybody to be misunderstood. We live by God's word, right? We honor God. So I'm not saying we do anything outside of God's word. But when it comes to trying or seeking to honor God, it's not so much about what we do. It's way more about who we do it for. That's what matters. And if we're seeking to honor the Lord, then he can help us endure. Because even when we suffer, even when we struggle, even on the difficult days, even when we have pain, even when we have loss, we can wake up and we can say, Jesus endured for me, I'm going to endure for him. I'm not going to quit. If I want to run a marathon and I want to have that goal in mind, then I won't quit until I'm done. If we want to seek to honor Jesus and glorify him, then we won't quit until it's done. That's what endurance is. Endurance is patient obedience, even in suffering. And see, understand me, this is not works righteousness, okay? Because anytime you start talking about this kind of thing, there's people who want to say, so you're saying that I've got to do a lot. No, it's not that. Because this competence, this trust, this faith, this endurance is based on Jesus and not us. That's what makes it the opposite of works righteousness. Because I'm not doing it for myself, I'm doing it for Jesus. And I'm doing it because of what he's already done for me. Not to earn something from him, but because he's already suffered and endured for me, then I want to suffer and endure for him. To receive what's already been promised. That's what the writer says here. So see, this is not for nothing. And it's not for cruelty. It's because he's already promised us eternal life. He's already promised us that one day all this is going to be gone. He's already promised us that one day we'll have a home with him in heaven. We just get caught up on this little part of life, and we think everything focuses on that when God wants us to focus on the size of eternity that is this room, relatively speaking, to our little life. He says, I want you to live for eternity, not for the here and now. So he says, you need to endure. So our confidence is based on who God is and what he's done. A man by the name of Adoniram Judson lived this out as well. He was the first Baptist missionary. And you may have heard me mention him before. But he and his wife went to Burma, which is now called Myanmar. And he went over there as a missionary, again, the first Baptist overseas missionaries in the mid-1800s. And so he goes to Burma, and for the first 7 years, he just learns the language and translates the Bible into their language. They didn't have the Bible in their language. So he spent 7 years translating that, learning the language. Then he preaches for the first time, and somebody gets saved. Like, that's awesome. Like, but for 7 years, he's labored. He preached. Somebody gets saved, but over the next 3 years, he only sees 17 more get saved. So 10 years, he's got 18 believers that are now with him. In his 12th year, there's a war that breaks out in the country, and he gets arrested because he's not from there. So he gets arrested because they think he's a spy. So now he spends 21 months in prison, and this is a hard prison, right? Like, he almost died multiple times in there. His wife, once he gets out, his wife then dies. He gets remarried. A few years later, that second wife dies. He gets remarried again, then he dies before she dies. But then 5 children die before they reach adulthood. And he served there for 28 years. And that's just what I can tell you. Like, if you read about Judson, he suffered and struggled for 28 years and lost a lot of people that were close to him. But listen to this. When he died after 28 years, he had then saw 7,000 baptisms, planted 63 churches, and 163 pastors and missionaries had been raised up. That was a difficult ministry, but look at what God did in those 28 years. And now, the last numbers I could find, in 2017, there is now over 5,100 churches in Myanmar with 1 million Baptist members in their churches. And Myanmar is the top five countries of Baptist believers in the world. All because Judson and his wife said, we're going to go. And we're going to stay faithful no matter what comes. That's what endurance does. That's what perseverance does. See, we want things to be easy, but God says, no, 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 you need endurance. And in order for you to have endurance, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to struggle. You're going to have times of difficulty. But the question that we must ask and the question that we must answer is, if God says that, if God says you must have endurance, and the way that we have endurance is through pain and suffering, then we must answer, can God be trusted? Because, see, we'll be willing to sacrifice for our kids. We'll be willing to sacrifice for our hobbies. We'll be willing to sacrifice for our careers and our dreams and our hopes and all that stuff. But are we willing to sacrifice for God and then trust Him to be faithful? Because that's where the rubber really meets the road, doesn't it? It's, will we trust Him to be faithful? See, it's not the times that go well that really define our walk with Jesus. The significant times that really grow us spiritually and in our walk with Him are the times of trial and difficulty and suffering. But see, here's the thing. God doesn't do that for nothing. He does it for something. And that's what we see the writer turn to now in verse 37. He says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So now he's called them to remember something from their past, to live as a response in the present, number three, with their eyes on the promise. Live in the present with your eyes on the promise. Because notice what he says. He says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. See, it's possible, as we've been saying, that these believers, yes, there have been some that have turned away. They've walked away. It either got too hard for them or they just went back to the old covenant. And so there's believers here who are trying to stay faithful, but maybe they're asking, is God going to be faithful? Is God really going to do what he says he's done? I'm holding on, but I don't know if I can continue to do that because I don't know that God is going to be faithful. That's the question. And what the writer does here is he points back to something that's already happened. See, this quotation, if you have the ESV, you may know that, notice that this is kind of set in a little bit. It's kind of indented. And maybe your translation has done that as well, because this is a quote from the Old Testament. This is a scriptural quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. And Habakkuk chapter 2, if you're not up on your minor prophets, Habakkuk chapter 2, or the book of Habakkuk, was written to Israel when they were conquered by Babylon. And so they were suffering. Because of their sin, God said, I'm going to allow Babylon to conquer you. And then not only did Babylon conquer Israel, but then they took them out of their homeland and took them back to Babylon. So they suffered double, because remember, the promised land is where is the land that God gave them, right? That was supposed to be theirs. So not only now are they ruled by another king, but they have been taken away from their homeland and living in Babylon. So they're in deep, difficult times. But in Habakkuk, God says, yes, I sent Babylon to conquer you, but then I'm going to send someone to conquer Babylon. I'm going to send an enemy that's going to judge them for their sin. And then God, then what happens is, and that's exactly what happens, so Assyria comes and conquers Babylon. And then they set Israel free, and they say, you can even return back to your land. And so that prophecy came true. Exactly as God spoke through Habakkuk, that's what happened. Israel was set free from their enemies, and then Assyria allowed them to go home. So God was faithful in that. But see here, and during that time, Habakkuk was saying, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? And it came true, just as the Lord said. So here now, they're asking, these Hebrews are asking the same question. How long is this going to go on? I thought God was going to set us free from this. I thought we were going to be in heaven by now. I thought Jesus was going to return. Because the first church, when you read the epistles and you read the New Testament, they thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. So they thought, I can hold on for a little while, but it seems like he's late. Seems like he's not fulfilling his promise. So I don't know if I can continue. And here he points to the writer points back to the Old Testament and says, just as God was faithful to Israel through Habakkuk, Jesus is still going to be faithful to his promise to you today. And so he uses those same words to say, but he changes the words here, and he says, yet a little while and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. Jesus will come, the coming one, the Christ, the one that you've been waiting for. He will come and he will not delay. So he gets them to point to the promise. He wants them to see, hey, just as God has been faithful, he's going to be faithful now. Don't quit. Don't turn away. Because look at verse 38. He says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in them. So he says, yes, keep being faithful. The righteous ones live by faith. Not necessarily because they see everything come to pass, but they live by faith. They hold on to the promise. They hold on to the hope. They trust and believe that God will be faithful even when they don't see it. But they hold on to the word of God and the promises of God. And they say, I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to endure. I'm going to keep trusting him. And so the righteous lives by faith, but notice what happens to those who shrink back. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in them. So he's bringing up a picture here for us, and he's saying, look, Jesus is returning. And when Jesus comes, there's judgment. Just as sure as Jesus is coming, there's sure going to be judgment as well. And so he says, the one who lives by faith will endure, but if he shrinks back, God will not be pleased. So he says, there is no other outcome. There is no middle ground here. When Jesus returns, there will be judgment. There's no place to hide, and no one will be exempt. The question is will we endure even in the difficult times, or will we shrink back? Will we turn away? And if we turn away, God is not pleased with. See, here's the thing. I know this is difficult. Like maybe you came today and said, man, I need to hear a word from God today. And the word that you're getting is, it stinks and it might stink for a while. But here's the thing. Like this is countercultural. Because our entire culture is set up to have what you want today. Instant gratification. Buy now, pay later. Worry about whatever you need to do later. Just have what you want now. All that matters is that you're happy now. And believers have bought into that too. But see, the message that the writer is saying here, and really the whole message of Scripture is this. For the believer, for the follower of God, it's sacrifice now and receive later. That's what the writer is calling us to. But again, we're not doing it blindly. We're doing it because we trust God. If we can't sacrifice now, then it's because we really don't trust God. That's really what it boils down to. And so the question is will we trust him to be faithful? I think about those who run, again, I think about those that have, you know, trained for marathons or trained for these big events. And I mean, when you talk to guys like that, I mean, they're training for months to get ready for a half marathon or a marathon or something like that. And it's never just like they're running, I don't know if Mount Holly has a marathon, but they're not running like Mount Holly Marathon weekend. they're going to Disney. They're going to New York. They're going to Boston. They're going to California. They're going to these big runs. Why? Because they're like, I got this goal, and I want to go there and do it. And so they train for months. They pay the fee. They travel to wherever they're going. They pay for the hotel for the weekend. They get up at 5 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning to go run and to do this race that's going to take them hours, and they're pumped. And then you hear about those who get injured at mile 24. Or their body shuts down at mile 25, and they don't finish. And I look at that, and it stinks. I'm like, man, all that effort and all that time and all those that planning and all that, and your body just shuts down, or you get injured and you can't finish. But I think all that effort and all that time and all that investment only to walk away in the last mile and not get anything because they didn't finish. And my fear is that we've got believers who do the same thing following Jesus. They have this profession. They have this time in their life where it looks like they have fruit, and it looks like they're enduring, and it looks like they're really serving the Lord. And then about 10 years later, you look around and you're like, where'd they go? They didn't endure. They didn't persevere. Life got difficult, or life got busy, and all these other priorities take over, and next thing you know, that's what they're doing. They've gone. They turned away. They shrunk back. And my fear is for people that do that, is we're not always guaranteed the next day that we're going to get the opportunity to come back. I think that's why the writer is saying here, the coming one will come and he will not delay. Jesus said, my Father knows when I'm coming back. But we don't know if it'll be today, tomorrow, the next day, next year, next week, the next century. So he's telling us here, don't live for tomorrow, endure today. Jesus will return. He will be faithful. So maybe you're here today, and maybe that's you. Maybe you found yourself shrinking back. Maybe the Holy Spirit is showing you today, hey, you're taking some steps back. See, if we try to live with one foot in and one foot out, that's our first step to shrinking back. So do you find yourself not as faithful? Why are you not as faithful? Why are you letting the priorities of this and that and that and that become more important to you than the things of God? Because I'm talking about your time, talent, and treasure. And so he says here, those who shrink back, he has no pleasure in them. But look at verse 39. Here's the encouragement for us. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So now he includes them. Notice he includes himself in that. He says, those of you that I'm talking to, we're together in this. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So if we're living by faith, those of us who are righteous and we're continuing to endure, you have faith. Maybe you say, it's a mustard seed faith, but I have faith and I'm holding on to that. Then the promise that we have is that it will preserve our souls. Not that our faith will, but God will. We can look forward to the return of Jesus with joy and not fear. Because we know that then we'll receive the promise, and when we step out into eternity, we take that last breath, we will see our Jesus face to face. And we'll be at rest. And all the suffering, all the trials, all that we have endured will be over. And we'll just be in our home with Jesus. What a day that will be, amen? But there's also a promise here as well for those who don't endure. Look at what he says. He says, we are not of those who what? So the other group are those who shrink back, and what's their end? They're destroyed. They'll meet destruction. They'll live eternally separated from Jesus. So there really is only two groups here. There's those who endure and those who shrink back. Those who endure will see Jesus face to face as his Savior, as their Savior. Those who shrink back will meet destruction, and Jesus will be their judge. There is no other ground. If you're thinking there's somewhere in the middle, there's not. It's one of two outcomes. There's a promise for whichever side you land. Each will receive its due outcome. And so the question today simply for us is this: is which group are you in? Are you enduring today? Are you shrinking back? Are you turning away? Because when we remember who we're doing it for, we can endure. And so we have the past and the future to help us. We have God's faithfulness in His Word. We can look back at God's faithfulness through the ages in His Word and know that He will continue to be faithful to us today. We can look back to the empty cross, we can look back to the cross and the empty tomb and see that Jesus died for us, and we have the promise that we will be with Him for eternity. Then we can endure today. We've seen how God has worked in our life in the past. If you've been following Him, you know how God has been faithful. He will continue to be faithful if we will endure today. Who are you serving? Who are you doing it for? Our confidence rests in the victory and faithfulness of God. See, the future, the promise is glorious. But I know. I live in the here and now, day to day, in the middle, just like you do. So I wish I could say it gets easier. I wish I could say that whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're suffering through, that tomorrow it's going to be all done. But I can't. But because I know the promises of God, I can say one day it will be. Will we hold out? Will we endure long enough to see that? That's why the writer says you have need of endurance, because don't miss out. See it through. Finish the race. So when we're suffering, while it's difficult, we need to have kingdom eyes. Because here's what endurance looks like day to day. I wrote this down. See, endurance is not the absence of trial nor the removal of all suffering. Endurance is what happens when a grieving believer smiles through tears at a grave, thinking about the resurrection. Endurance comes when a follower of Jesus shows love to an unpleasant neighbor or family member because they know that Jesus loved them even when they were unlovable. Endurance is gained when believers stand in the face of persecution, refusing to turn away. Endurance is having joy in your heart, even in the darkest times of your life. This is our confidence. This is our hope. This is how we endure. Knowing that things hurt now, but they won't be forever. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's how we endure. So today, will you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the one who endured for you, who didn't quit when He suffered on the cross? Will you say, I will continue and endure just as Jesus did for me? If we pursue God and His kingdom, then there's a promise for us. We'll be with Jesus. But if we turn away, there's a promise for you as well. So today, how do you need to respond? Maybe you're here today and you'd say the Holy Spirit is showing you that maybe you've been trying to do this Christian life on your own. And maybe that's why you're struggling with endurance, because you're doing it for yourself, or you're doing it to please others, or you're doing it to impress the pastors. But maybe the Holy Spirit is showing you the reason that you don't have endurance and you're struggling with endurance is because you're not doing it for the right person, and that's Jesus. But the good news is that today you can call out to Him and ask Him to save you. Put your faith and trust in Him for the first time, and He will save you. Repent of your sin. Ask Him to save you, and He will do it right here in this building at this moment, right in your seat. If you've never done that, I would pray that you would do that today. But maybe you're a believer here today and you'd say, look, I know that I'm a believer. But Jonathan, the Holy Spirit's showing me that, man, I'm already putting that one foot out. Maybe it's through suffering. Maybe there's burdens and cares that you're you're carrying, and you're just like, I don't know that I can do this. Jesus, how long is this? I don't know that I can carry this. I don't know that I can do this much longer. Or maybe it's just the things of this world. All your priorities are not on God, it's on what you want or what your family wants or these career goals or, you know, I've got time to take care of. I got time to worry about serving the Lord. I don't know what it is, but maybe the Holy Spirit is showing you that you're close. You haven't turned away yet, but you're close. But I saw this quote just Thursday as I was preparing, and so I want to read it. It's from John MacArthur. He says, no one sets out to become an apostate. It's never the result of one abrupt, drastic turn away from the Lord. Instead, apostasy is most often the product of a pattern of sinful compromises that harden and gradually steer a professing believer away from the truth. So that's why I believe like these passages are in Scripture, because to the believer, it's a warning. This is a warning sign. The flashing lights are calling out to you, stop. Don't turn away. Turn back to Jesus. Turn back to Christ. He's worth it. And he's faithful. So maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to call out to the Lord. I would exhort you, do not throw away your confidence. Trust him. He is faithful. So that you can receive the promise. And then lastly, before we pray, maybe you're here today and you know someone in this room and they're struggling, they're suffering, and you know it. And today you want to spiritually, physically too, but spiritually, you want to go to them and say, look, I know you're enduring. I know you're struggling. I know you're suffering, but I'm going to run beside you and help you endure. I'm here to encourage you. As he wrote a few verses earlier than this, I'm here to stir you up to love and good works. I'm going to run with you. I don't want you to run this race by yourself. I'm going to run with you. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need to go get beside somebody in this room that you know is struggling, and you need to go stand beside them and say, I don't want you to run this race of endurance alone. And if they're not in this room, maybe you need to call them when you leave here. Maybe you need to text them. But we don't need to endure alone. That's why we need each other. That's another reason why we can't abandon meeting together, gathering together, because it's near impossible to run this race alone. So maybe we just need our brothers and sisters to come together today and encourage each other. But however the Lord is leading you, I pray that you would respond. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that sometimes we have these warnings there to help us as believers. Not so that we live in fear of losing our salvation or losing the promise, but God, as a reminder, because this world can so easily cause us to take our focus off of you and put our priority on all these other things that will pull us away from you. And so I pray for those here today who maybe doesn't have a relationship with you, God, that they would trust you today. They would call out, and that I know that you are faithful and just to forgive them of their sin. And that they would come to a saving relationship with you. And God, for the believer here today, who they know they are a believer, but God, maybe they're prone. Their heart is tugging at them. The world is tugging at them. The cares of life are tugging at them. And they're prone to question your faithfulness. They're prone to want to turn away. God, I pray that today they would call out to you and repent of their sin and trust you today. God, follow you and allow you to faithfully help them endure. And God, for everyone in this room, I pray that we would encourage each other, because this is life. We are in the in-between. We know your past faithfulness, and we are looking forward to the future promise. But God, we live in the day-to-day. So I pray that we would encourage one another, maybe in this room right now or in this coming week, God, that we would reach out and pray for each other and encourage one another, God, so that we don't see people falling by the wayside. We don't see people turning away. may we finish this race. Whenever it may be in our life, we would finish this race together so that we too can stand before Jesus and hear, well done. So God, I pray now for this time of response. I pray that each person would respond as your Spirit leads them. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand.